All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, John chapter 13, that's where we are, talking about this idea of the end of the beginning, the latter part of Jesus before he goes to the cross, rises again in 3 days, which we will celebrate in 2 weeks. It's going to be Easter. It's going to be warm. Come on, we all need to be praying for that, right? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great, and hope you will gather, because that's just an awesome Sunday to be together and to celebrate and to worship the risen Lord. That's what makes it different from everyone else who gathers on that day. We get to celebrate a risen Lord, and we do that every Sunday. It's just an amazing, amazing time. So John 13, 1 is where we base all this out of having loved his own, Jesus, who was in the world. He now loved them to the very end. The very end of what? The end of what this chapter was, and then a brand new chapter. And we are so fortunate because we are on this side of the cross, this side of the empty grave, and we get to gather and celebrate all that. And they're gathering in that upper room going, what's going on? What's going to happen? You're going to what? Oh, no. You know, and they're just, they don't know. And we know all this stuff, and we should even be more excited and more pumped at what God is doing in our hearts and lives and during this season. Remember, this is the sermon at the end, the sermon at the beginning, the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at that. And then this is kind of the sermon at the end. And last week was really important because Jesus, why is he able to just be so calm? And, you know, it does say he's troubled, obviously, but he's calm. He's not trying to take things over. Why? Because he's just trusting that God is in control, and he's trusting the plan that God has through all of it. And I know that's hard and it's challenging, and we talked all about that last week. It is hard. It is challenging, and God walks with us through all of it. This morning, we're going to look at two verses. These are two really important verses, and even more important, I think, in our context and when we live, where Jesus is going to talk about love and help us understand what love is. That's really important when you live in a time where people don't know what love is and it gets talked about all sorts of different ways, that it's really important for us to understand what we're supposed to know, what we're supposed to do, how we are supposed to live as followers of Jesus. So here's Jesus, two simple verses that are really difficult to live out. Here we go. I give you a new commandment. They'd have been like, what? Commandment? We got 10 of them, right? That's all of them. And then they had so many that they followed as well. Two, do what? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Don't skip that over. He just doesn't just say, hey, guys, love one another. Come on, boys, love one another. You're supposed to love one another. Come on, come on. As I have loved you. This is really, really important. You cannot miss that phrase, because it defines what Jesus means when he says, love one another. Got a command for you, love one another. Oh, and by the way, don't worry about, what does that mean? What does that look like? I'm going to show you what it looks like. If you've been watching me, and if you're going to watch what happens next, you're going to see what this means. Then he says this, everyone will know by this, by what? That you love one another as I have loved you, that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So you can break down this verse really in two things that you have to then kind of, okay, what's he mean by that? First of all, is really important. This means the standard is Jesus. I don't get to write my own definition of love. I don't get to just say, well, I think this is what loving is. The standard is Jesus. So what Jesus is going to do, he's going to lay out a standard, and then he's going to say, this is how I want you to love one another. This is how, I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care how anybody else defines it. I don't care what Webster says. I don't care if they updated the dictionary. It doesn't matter. I don't care. I want you to look at me, Jesus says. That's where you get your cues from. You get your cues from me. I'm the standard. So if you're wondering if something's loving or not, look to me and decide. Because this is going to be the distinguishing mark of a follower. That's what's going to distinguish you above everything else. Not how much do you gather, how many times you gather, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we got to define this a little bit this morning. And that is, how did Jesus love? How did Jesus love? Because we don't know this. That means we're going to struggle knowing, how am I supposed to love one another if I don't understand how much Jesus loved us? So here it is. Jesus loves how. And I want to give you three concepts, three words that I hope will help fill in a lot of this. Because we could talk about probably lots of different things this morning. So just to try to narrow it in and give us a single focus and help us understand it, we're going to talk about these three things. The first one is lavishly. Lavishly. Like he went over the top. But to God, love is, I'm going to go far beyond what you even think I'm going to do. Now, how do I know that? This is John writing in 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. That we should be what? Called children of God, and that is what we are. In other words, God was not content in the garden to go, well, sorry. Sorry, you guys messed up. It's over. And he wasn't content to say, okay. I'll rescue you. I'll help your sin. We'll forgive your sins. We'll deal with all that. No, he goes far beyond that, and then he adopts us into his family. Then he says, no, I'm going to adopt you. You're going to be children of God. And that's what John said. Do you understand that? He didn't stop here. He didn't stop here. He just kept going over and over, lavishly pouring out his love. Watch how Paul writes this. Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him freely give us all things? That was Paul. Do you not understand? If he gave what was most precious to him and his only son for us, how would he not freely give us all things? He is lavish. He goes far above and beyond what you think. His love is that great. His love is that overwhelming. His love is that wonderful. And it's lavish. It's far above and beyond what you see. And perhaps one of the great pictures we get of this is in the parable Jesus tells of the lost son, the prodigal son. That maybe in that we get a little big picture. Because what happens? The son takes, Dad, I wish you were dead. Because if you were dead, I'd get the inheritance. I'd get at least a part of it. So he asks for that. Dad says, fine, let's just pretend I'm dead. Here you go. Gets his money and he heads off and he blows it. Just totally blows it. When he gets, and Jesus just takes this story to such a great level, when he gets to the worst position a Jewish young man could get with the pigs, okay, as it gets to the worst place he could possibly get, he comes to his senses. He goes, this is, man, if I just go back and I beg, and he makes his little speech, because I've sinned against heaven and against you, I'm no longer to be worthy of to be called your son, make me one of your slaves. And he comes crawling back. And what happens? Well, he gets back and he pounds on the door and says, Dad, please let me in. No. See, that story gives us a picture of the lavish love of God. The lavish love of God that's not just content to wait till you come and pound on the door and beg and please and I'm sorry and I screwed up and I took what you gave and I blew it. The God who's waiting for us to turn around. And when we start turning around and heading home, he's like, yes, this is awesome. They are coming home. And he runs to us. That's lavish. See, that's lavish. That's far beyond what you think. You think God's waiting for you to beg and plead, and I'm sorry, and I'll go to church the rest of my life. Come on, we do this, okay? And I'll never do a bad thing again, and I won't kick the dog ever again, and I'll do all this stuff, and I'll really be good, and I'll read my Bible every day. And God, you can check my Bible app, because it's showing I'm reading it every day, right? We try to make all these deals with God, and God just says, turn around. I will run to you. Because I'm that lavish. My love is that lavish. I will run to you. But man, we listen to the whisper of the enemy who tries to tell us that that's not our God. Our God doesn't love that lavish. Our God isn't that great. His love isn't that big. And so we sit there and we wallow and, oh, I don't know and I don't think. And maybe if I make a big enough deal with God, God, no, stop all that. Stop all that. You want to know how God loves you? He loves you lavishly. He loves me lavishly. And he's proved it over and over again. Stop listening to the whisper of the enemy who's just telling you you're not loved, who's telling you you're not good enough, who's telling you, well, someday God might like you if you stop all these bad things first. And then after you stop all this bad stuff first, then you come to him and you beg and you plead. No, that isn't God. That isn't God. You're told that so that you won't come back. So you will stay away. So you will stay as far away as possible from God because, oh, he's mean and he's cruel. No, he is lavish in his love. He is lavish. That's how God loves. That's what you've got to grab a picture of this morning, because it will totally change the way you think about your Heavenly Father when you understand that type of lavish love that goes far above and beyond, that went all the way to a cross for us so that we could be rescued and redeemed and saved. The second one is unconditionally. In other words, there's no conditions. God doesn't put conditions on it. God has a way that he loves us. So to help us understand that, okay? In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We looked at that a few weeks ago. That is how he defines love, okay? What is the condition? Not that we did anything. He did everything. Now, this becomes very important in our world. What I'm about to show you next is what God does. It is the way that Jesus lived. And I am telling you, it's being utterly rejected by the world. And most of us have been in these situations where we're looked at and we're told, well, you can't do that. But no, this is the way Jesus loved. Jesus loves without condition, which means this is how he loves. He accepts the person without affirming their behavior. This is the way that Jesus lived. How do you think he was able to take the woman caught in adultery? And if we would put Jesus in our modern context and what we hear all the time, this is how Jesus should have handled it. Women, I don't condemn you either. Just go back and do whatever you want, because I really can't say anything about the behavior you're choosing, because, you know, who am I to judge you? Who am I to judge you? I really can't say that anything is right or wrong, and just go back and do whatever you want to do. See, that's how that story should have gone. Except Jesus looks at her and says, leave that. Leave that. You don't have to continue that. So he gives his unconditional acceptance. But I'm not gonna affirm that, because that is bringing death into your life. That is wrecking your life. But this is all the time. See, we're told we can't do this. Come on. You've probably been in a situation where you're told you can't do this. You got a member of your family who's in a certain situation, and you're told what? Well, you must hate me. Why do I hate? Well, you must hate me. I know what book you read, and I know what that book says about me. What that book says about your behavior? Absolutely. See, we have a world that doesn't split the two. It says you have to affirm me and everything that I'm doing, and then we're okay. Except, well, that's nice, but that's not how Jesus loves me, and that's not how Jesus asked me to love you. To love you for the best of you. What's best for you, instead of to affirming behavior that's not life, that's not good. And I'm telling you, we get caught in this trap all the time. Trapped all the time. And I'll tell you where this trap lives, okay? And so this is another good reason probably not to get trapped by it. This trap lives on social media. I can't tell you how many times. Because it's fun, okay? It's fun. It's fun sometimes if you want to have a little fun. And probably this is not fun for some of you. But you go through where there's some argument going on Twitter and you read all the comments. Oh, my goodness, it's great. But nevertheless, somebody else will say something about, hey, Scripture says this. And somebody said, nope, stop. You're supposed to be loving. And they'll quote a love verse, right? You're supposed to be loving, so you can't say that. Okay? And what is this person? Oh, yeah, you're right. Guess I can't. And I'm going, What are you doing? Nobody else gets to define the terms for us. Jesus does. And this is how Jesus asks us to love. That means all the situations that are really difficult in our family, we accept the person without affirming their behavior. And I know that's difficult and that's hard, and you're going to run to people and say, well, you can't do that. That's how Jesus loved me. That's how Jesus loved the disciples. Right? What did he do with Peter? Peter, you're awesome. You got it. I am, right? I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, that's awesome. You got it right. And then what? It takes Peter, what, three verses, right? Maybe three. Okay, let's give him three verses. And right, he's just saying something. And what does Jesus do? Doesn't go, oh, Peter, that we shouldn't do that. No. Peter, you're acting like Satan. Get behind me. No, you're not speaking that into my life. That's Satan. Get out of here. And everybody, you read that and you're like, oh, that's so harsh. I know, because he accepts the person without affirming the behavior. I'm not going to affirm that in you, Peter. I'm going to call that out in you. I'm going to rebuke that in you. I'm going to correct that in you, because that's not right. And that's the way Jesus does, because he wants what's best for us because he loves us. And sometimes we don't connect all those dots together. And so we'll put our head down. And I'm telling you, Jesus loves you in spite of the things you do that are sin, where you're off the path and you're not doing what you're supposed to do. He accepts and embraces you, but don't expect him to affirm that behavior, and you don't want him to. And on top of that, we don't want to live like that either. We don't want to live like that either. We want to be absolutely loving to the person. I know we're told this doesn't exist. It does, because this is how Jesus has set an example for us that we should live. The third one is sacrificially. This is how we know what love is. How do we know what love is? That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You know, John 3:16, learn 1 John 3:16 because it's so good as well. This is how we know what love is. Why? Jesus laid down his life. There is a sacrificial element to his love where he will sacrifice and give for us. And that's hard. You go to Ephesians, and what does it say? Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Hey, guys, when's the last time you've done that, right? Come on, I know it's a little uncomfortable. You're like, can't you speak to the ladies, Ed? Really? Come on. It's hard. Can we just acknowledge? Because there's a part of us at times that want it our way. And we got Burger King telling us all the time to have it our way. So what are we supposed to do? We're just inundated with that. Do it your way. And Jesus is saying, no, lay your life down. Lay it down. Lay what you want down. Put that other person first. Live out that sacrificial love that I did for you. I want you to live that out for each other and see what the difference that is. If you've ever read through the story of the disciples, you know that when Judas left that night, there were 11 left who, right, takes the mission of Jesus out after that. And when you read their stories, because history tells us their stories, other than John's the only one that we would say had a natural death, okay? They're all martyred. And John experienced persecution after persecution after persecution. Paul, who many consider, well, there's an apostle. He's what? He's beheaded. Peter's crucified upside down, if we understand the historical record that we have. Isn't that interesting that the followers of Jesus are willing to go even to death for their Savior? That's how far they're willing to sacrifice. Well, it cost me my life. Caesar is not God. I'm not saying Caesar is God. I'm not doing it. Now, why didn't they just move somewhere where they didn't care about Caesar? Because that wasn't their mission. Their mission was to love. And ultimately, I'm telling you, it cost all of them their life. And then he looks at us, right, and he says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're like, oh, really? Wow, that's hard. I was told I should... supposed to be about myself all the time. That's what we're inundated with all the time. But Jesus says, love sacrificially. This is the distinguishing mark of a disciple. This is why it's so important. This is what distinguishes us. We love one another just like Jesus did. Just like he loved us, we love one another. So, I just want you to know, the world doesn't tell us what this looks like. Doesn't. I know, but I saw this article. I know, but it doesn't get to tell us what this looks like. It's going to define it stuff all the time. It is. This is why it's so important for you to know what Scripture says, what we have is the record of Jesus, so we know how he loved us and how we're supposed to love one another. We get our marching orders from him. We get what it looks like to love one another from him. So, as I've done every week, what does John want us to know? Because if you're reading through this, and I'd urge you to read through John chapter 13 at some point, because this is almost like sandwiched in, because the very next thing is Peter goes, I'll never let you go. I'll go with you to the very end. And Jesus is like, yeah. Peter, let me tell you how great you're going to do, right? And he just lays it out for Peter, and right, he disowns him. And it's right, and read John 21 then as God restores him. It's just a, amazing things. So what does he want us to know? Well, very simply, we are love, so we ought to love one another. So what do I want you to know? What I think he wants us to know? You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. This is really, really simple. I can't give what I don't have. If I don't receive the love that Jesus has for me, I cannot give it. Can't. I don't have it to give. And so if we don't start here, how are we supposed to love one another when we don't, when we haven't experienced and brought into our life the love that Jesus has for us? We're like, wow, why is this? Why can't I do this? Why is it? Because possibly you don't have it. Like, oh, you're saying you don't save? No, I'm saying we've wrestled away God's definition of love. And so we don't understand we're loved lavishly, unconditionally, sacrificially. And if I don't know that, and if I haven't experienced that, and I haven't had God to help me understand that, then how do I give that to somebody else? I don't. Because I can't give what I don't have. And a lot of this is us understanding how Jesus has loved us. That if we're sitting there thinking that, oh man, God must really be disappointed with me, it was a hard week, then you're missing out on the lavish love of God, the unconditional love of God, the sacrificial love of God. And I wonder if that's what happens, so much so that we don't understand his love, therefore, how do we give it to somebody else? So that's my first thing I want you to know this morning. I pray you have experienced that love. As you have come to Christ, as you've learned more and more about who he is and how he has loved you, that you would fully embrace that love into your life so that you are able to do as Jesus asked, to love one another. God's the only way. You cannot give what you do not have. There's an old song, and I'm going to call it old because I remember it from a kid, and some of you older folks are going to get mad at me for this. It's okay. Okay. That's I am loved, and it repeats that line, I am loved, I can risk loving you. And I have no idea, I did not look up the background of this song. I just thought it put together perfectly the idea that we're talking about this morning. That this is exactly where John is. That he would say that I am loved. I am loved lavishly, unconditionally, sacrificially. That is step number one. You have to embrace all of this. I am loved lavishly, unconditionally, sacrificially. Yeah, but you don't understand. No. Throw that out. All your objections, all the yeah buts, all the you don't know what I've done, you don't know how bad the week's been, you don't know the things going on in my mind. Throw all that out. I am loved lavishly, unconditionally, and sacrificially. Embrace that this morning. Because the longer you don't, and the longer you keep God pushed away because you don't think he can love you like that, then you can't love anybody else, and you're not experiencing all that Jesus came to do for you. I am loved lavishly, unconditionally, sacrificially. So, this is really important. When I get to that point, guess what now? I can risk loving you lavishly, unconditionally, and sacrificially. And is it a risk? I don't know. Couldn't Jesus tell us? One of the 12 sells them out? Yeah, that's probably pretty bad, right? It's probably like, ooh. I guess he does know what it is to risk that type of love. All the people who reject Jesus and his sacrifice, you think that's hard? Yeah. And yet, all of it. So why can't I risk loving you? Followers of Jesus, lavishly, unconditionally, sacrificially, knowing what all that means and doing it. Because I'm telling you, we've watered this stuff down and just not understood it fully, and so we really don't love one another like we're supposed to the way Jesus loved us. So, our prayer team be over here. As I've urged you before, that you can pray with them after church. that's fine. You'll see them around here. Kim's normally up here. I try to hang around. Just grab me, and I'd love to have a chance to pray with you, that you would experience this love of God, that you would take the risk of loving someone else that way, because that's what's going to make us stand out to a world that doesn't believe, that has even found their own way of defining love and what it looks like, that we would fully embrace the love of God. Stop listening to the little turning in your head that's telling you, oh, he can't love me because I did this, this, this. No. No. Unconditionally, sacrificially, lavishly, I am loved, so I can risk loving you. So let's pray. And I'd urge you, if you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to do that with you as we embrace the love of God. Jesus, this morning, help us, because we're just bombarded constantly with wrong ideas of love. And so we even come in this room confused. We come in this room head down. It's a hard week. I'm struggling. Maybe because we're struggling and we have issues, we begin to confuse that with, you must not really love us. Father, there might be some people watching, even some people in the room. The hardest thing this morning was getting up and walking out and getting in their car and then walking in these doors. Because the enemy just wants anything for them but this. But the message of the love of God. Wants anything, because he will hold us down and shove us off track. And we'll wander around not understanding that we are loved. Then, to top it all, we can't love anybody else. Our families go unloved. Our marriages go unloved. And the people we get to gather with go unloved, because we don't experience your love. May we experience afresh and anew today, Jesus, your unconditional, lavish, sacrificial love that you have poured out for us. You have demonstrated over and over again. And if we have any doubts, we just need to look to a cross to remind us and cement that in our mind, how much we are loved. Would you help us this morning in these moments to fully embrace that love, to push aside all the doubts and the guilt and everything else that gets in our way, and embrace that once and for all, so we can move forward with all that you have for us, so we can then love as you've commanded us to do, and as you've shown us. Father, work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name.